All right, you'll find our text this morning in 1 Peter chapter number 1. 1 Peter chapter number 1. While you find your place there, I want to pay a compliment to that good choir singing. Y'all keep that up. That was good. That was a blessing. I looked over at Shanda and said, man, that's a pretty song, isn't it? And she agreed that it was, so therefore it is. You've been married long as we have. When mama says it's good, it's good. That's exactly right. I was thinking when Brother Ernest was talking there, he said God saved him August 3rd of 1969. That's amazing. 30 years and 13 days later, he saved me the same way. And he saved me, as you said, real good too. Isn't that amazing how God works it out and puts his people together and builds his church, how that he can save people of different generations, people of different backgrounds, different interests, different educational levels, different social levels, different economic levels. But when God saves people real good, like he's talking about, he can take every one of them birds from that have absolutely nothing in common but one thing, that was lost and undone, and Christ saved their wretched, sin-cursed soul, and they can fellowship around that, and it's preeminent above all their differences, the fact that they can gather around Calvary and rejoice in the fact that there was a day in their life where the sweet Holy Ghost of God came to where they were and convicted them of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, their knee in their heart in repentance and faith, and God saved them. And it's just like Brother Ernest said, you give up all your rights at Calvary. I mean, you wave the white flag. You take your name off of everything. It's as if God hands you a contract, a blank contract, and you sign your name at the bottom saying, Lord, you fill in all the details. I'm just signing up. And I'm so glad I signed up August 16th of 1999. I want to tell you, when God saved me, son, my wife got a brand new husband. My children got a brand new daddy. My mama got a brand new son. My employer got a brand new employee. My friends got a brand new friend. I was a brand new creature in Christ Jesus. God changed everything about me. I'll never forget that day when God saved my soul. I woke up that morning, Brother Raymond, I wasn't looking for nothing. I wasn't even suspecting anything. I got up that day and lived that day like I did every other day in wretched, filthy, putrid sin. God had recently been working through my family. He had saved my nephew and then my sister-in-law and then my brother. And those folks were gathering around that altar on Wednesday night, that whole church praying for me. And I was of all men most miserable. I couldn't figure out what was wrong with me, but it was Holy Ghost conviction is what was wrong with me. And that Monday night, my brother came down. My family used to have a dairy business, dairy farm, and I was down at that old dairy barn hanging out. That's what I done every day, doing what sinners do. And my brother came down there all dressed up and said, we're having a revival meeting tonight out at Turnpike, and told me who was preaching, said, I wish you'd come. And my mouth opened and my lips moved and my vocal cords chimed in, and I said, yeah, we'll come. And I couldn't believe what I said, Brother Boozer. I thought, unto God, what are you thinking? What are you doing? And so now I've committed myself to it, and I've got to follow through. And I went home, and I told Shanda, I said, well, get ready, and we're going to take the youngins up to Mama's house. I didn't know you ought to take them to church, too. I said, we go into church, and her chin fell, Sister Willistine, just like mine did. She couldn't believe it. I said, we're going to church tonight. And we went to church, and man, that preacher got to preaching, and he had me mad about 5 minutes into it. I mean, nearly mad enough to fight. I started to get up and walk out, honestly, I did. And it just kept getting worse, and she'll tell you now, my knees was a-bouncing. I was biting my fingernails and grabbing the back of the pew, nervous as a cat on a hot tin roof, people shouting and carrying on. I said, I wasn't even a praying man. I said, God, if you'll let me get out of here, I promise you I'll never, ever be back in a church with these kind of people again. If I ever do go back to a church at all, I'll go back down there from Cold Dead Methodist where we was raised up at. This is not my cup of tea right here. And so he preached and preached, and then they had what seemed like a two-hour invitation. And I resisted, boy. I latched the back of that pew. I wouldn't let go for love nor money. And they said the final amen, and the preacher went to the back door, and I stepped out in that aisleway, and I can remember it better than I can remember what I said 30 seconds ago in this message. That's been a quarter of a century ago. And Brother Raymond, I still remember it as clear as day. The Holy Ghost of God speaking not audibly to my ear, but silently to my heart, and said, "Son, if you don't come to me right now, you never will. This is your day of grace." And son, I had to make a decision right there. What's it going to be? Is it going to be God? Is it going to be the Christian life? Is it going to be righteousness? Is it going to be heaven? Is it going to be the same old pathway you've been traveling? You're going to keep living like a dog, living in sin, miserable and wretched in this world, and then die and go to hell one day? What are you going to do? And I'm not very smart. I don't have much education, but it didn't take me long to figure out what I needed to do. I thought, boy, this could take a while. God's probably never saved one like me before. This could take a while for me to talk him into it. I didn't know God had already decided way back yonder that he had saved me. And so I went to the door that night, and I told the preacher, I shook his hand, and I said, "Don't leave. I need to talk to you." And I stepped out the door. Shannon and myself had rode there that night with my brother and sister-in-law. I told my brother, I said, "I ain't leaving here till I get something right with God." And I said, "If it takes till in the morning, I'll see you in the morning." I was biblically ignorant enough. I thought it could take a lengthy span of time to work this out with the Lord. And so me and that preacher went back in the little Sunday school room off to that side of the church. And I was such a mess. I didn't know John 3:16. I knew nothing. But what I did know, that as a little old boy in school, we had a Bible teacher, Miss Jane Suttles, a little old lady, and she'd go from room to room to room in the schoolhouse there teaching Bible class. And she'd teach you about Jesus, and she had a little old easel. I think that's what you call it, a little tripod thing and a felt board on it. And she'd put little characters up on there, and I was always mesmerized. I couldn't figure out how they stuck to that board and stayed up there. And she'd tell us some stories. Put them characters up there. But I remember one day she was telling us about Jesus, and she said, "Your heart is black," and she put a black circle up on that thing. It was black as midnight. And she said, "But Jesus' blood," and she took a red one, just a little bigger around, and it covered that black one, and put up there, she said, "Jesus puts his red blood on your black sin." And then she put a white one up there. It was even a little bigger than the red one. And she said, "That makes your black heart white as snow." I could remember that. And I remember telling God what a sorry, low-down wretch I was. I was telling God all the things I'd done like he didn't know, Brother Ernest. I mean, I thought any minute he could say, "Well, I didn't know that about you, so deal's off." But he knew all about it. And that's what me and Brother Raymond was talking about this morning. I said, "Brother Raymond, if God had looked down and gazed on us on our very best day as a human being and had decided to save us, that would have been amazing grace. But the fact that God knew us from beginning to end, and eternity past, before we ever came forth from our mother's womb, and knew everything about us, and yet he still saved us." And that's what he did for me that August night, 1999. I was such a mess, and I came home that night. And, well, even that night when we came out of that room, the preacher said my wife was sitting on the front pew. And of course, my brother and sister-in-law had stuck around. They figured it might not take till morning. And the preacher said, "Tell them what happened to you." I said, "Well, I just got saved." And, of course, everybody was rejoicing, but my wife wasn't. She just kind of sat there, kind of quiet-like, and I found out years later she thought, "Well, he's not serious. It's some kind of, this is Ronnie. No telling what he's up to. No telling why he's doing this, but you would have just had to know me back then." She wasn't out of order. She was perfectly in line according to my character to presume something like that. I had other folk that thought the same thing. And so I came home that night, and I had all sort of things in my house that shouldn't be in a Christian's house. And I started taking that stuff out of everywhere I had it stashed, in the deep freeze and everywhere else. And I threw every bit of it away.
And I was a person who I'd been addicted to drugs for years and years, even at 23 years old, for years. And you can believe this or not believe it, it doesn't change the reality of it a bit. They tell you a man can't lay down all of that at one time. You can't lay down crystal methamphetamine and Budweiser and marijuana and all of that. And I'm not bragging on the flesh. I'm bragging on Jesus. They tell you can't lay all that down. Your body will go into, you know, all kind of shakes and tremors and fevers and who knows what. Well, I'm telling you, buddy, I filled the Waste Connections dumpster up with it. And I did not, it was cold turkey. I woke up the next morning, my hands were stiller than they had ever been. Believe it or not believe it, doesn't matter to me. I didn't have a craving. I didn't have a desire. Before that, Sister Willistine, if I woke up in the morning and I didn't have drugs, I hated me. I hated her. I hated the whole world. I hated God. I wanted me and everybody else dead. That was my mindset. I woke up the next morning, it never crossed my mind to do any drugs. I went to the closet door and opened the closet door, and there wasn't nothing in my closet but casino t-shirts. Now, I've never been to a casino in my life. Even when I was lost, I wasn't that dumb. My daddy told me when a machine backs up against the wall and challenges the world, you better leave it alone. And so I'd never been to a casino, but I had a lot of dumb family members that went, and they go down there and gamble away $1,500, and they'd give them two free t-shirts. And they'd bring them home and give it to me because they're ashamed of how I went around in threads because I spent all my money on drugs. And so I had a closet full of Sam's Town and I don't know what Gold Strike, whatever else all of it was. And I opened that closet door and I looked at it. You can think what you want to about this too. The Holy Ghost of God spoke to me again. I mean, less than 24 hours ago, he was speaking to me about my soul. Now he's speaking to me about sanctification. He said, "You can't wear that." I hadn't been to a New Believers class yet. I hadn't read the Sunday school manual. The Holy Ghost is living in me. He said, "You can't wear that." I said, "Well, I know I can't go naked." He said, "Well, how about you just turn it inside out till you get a paycheck?" So I turned it inside out, and I put it on, and I walked out the door that morning out of 273 Lakeview Cove, apartment number 5. And I looked out there, and I'm telling you, the pine needles on them trees was waving like it was saying glory. Hallelujah, son. We're glad you got in. Glad you got saved. Looked up at the sky, the bluest sky I'd ever seen in my life. Happy. I'm talking about just the Holy Ghost of God doing cartwheels in my little old 23-year-old heart. I had no idea that so many people paid attention to whether your shirt's inside out or not. I got to work that morning. And as the greatest witness and opportunity you could imagine, nearly every person I seen said, "Did you know your shirt's inside out?" I said, "As a matter of fact, I do. Let me tell you what happened." And I could tell them the story. I was a low-level drug dealer in the fact that I couldn't afford all that I could do. And so I would sell it at work to compensate my habit. And so all those guys on the shipping dock every day before dinner, they'd come to me lining up, and I'd meet their needs in order to meet my needs. Well, that Tuesday, after being saved on Monday night, here come the line of people. They wanted to get what I had been selling, and I told them I threw every bit of it in a dumpster last night. Threw every bit of it away. They thought, what's wrong? What happened? I said, "Well, I got saved last night." I said, "I ain't living that way. I ain't doing any of that anymore." There's three old boys, big old black boys that I sold drugs to every day just about. And one of them, he is trying to be a friend to me, Brother Ernest. I mean, they was looking at me right sympathetic-like. And that one, he walked up there, Sister Willistine, he put his arm around me. He said, "Don't worry. It'd be all right." I knew an old boy that happened to one time, 3 or 4 months later, you'd be all right. Here we are, a quarter of a century later, I still ain't all right, brother. I still ain't all right. I hadn't got over it yet because, like Brother Ernest said, he saved me real good when he saved me. Matter of fact, I got uncomfortably saved for some people. I had a lot of folk that prayed for me and wanted me to get saved enough to quit doing drugs and selling drugs and get saved enough to stay home in the night, not stay gone days on end, and saved enough to pay the light bill and buy groceries. But they didn't want me to get saved enough that I'd talk to them about the sin in their life. They didn't want me to get saved enough to bring conviction on them, make them uncomfortable about their lukewarmness and half-heartedness that they were living in. I said all that to say, I swear I'm glad that God saves old sinners. He came into this world to seek and save the lost, and He saves the most wretched among us for His very own, to get glory to Himself. The Apostle Paul said it this way. He said that Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And I want to remind you that he didn't say He came to seek and to save sinners, of whom I was chief. He said, of who I am, chief. Still present tense. I'm not dealing drugs anymore, but I'm still a wretched sinner that God has to look on every day in mercy and grace. And He cleans me up. He forgives me. If you knew the things about me, if you had to live with me like Miss Shanda does back there, you'd think, God help, what a mess. You've been saved a quarter of a century, son. You ought to be doing better. But them little kids sing that song, don't they? He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. Took Him just a week to make the sun, the stars, the earth, the moon, and so on, all the rest of that. He goes on and talks about how loving and gracious He must be because He's still working on me. Hallelujah. We'll take recess, run two or three laps around this place and shout for a little while. Thank God. Thank God, I'm glad to be saved. And if you ain't glad to be saved, well, be honest with you, it's probably because you ain't. I ain't ever met a man that wasn't glad to be saved. There's two things. I've seen a lot. Sometimes I feel like I've traveled the world and the seven seas. But there's two things that I've never seen. I've never seen a brand new pupwood truck or a man that was sorry that he got saved. Have you? Never seen either one of them. Never seen either one of them. 1 Peter chapter 1, you thinking right now, Brother Ron, it's 11:22. You ain't even read your text yet. How long are we going to be here? Well, I promise you, I'll get done right before invitation time. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 3. We'll read through verse number 9. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see Him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, please. Father, thank You this morning for loving us and saving us and cleansing us and giving us the Holy Ghost to permanently abide in our hearts. Thank You, Lord, that we're not looking for some second work of grace, but that You give us everything You had at the point of salvation. Lord, we thank You this morning for the ability and the privilege to come together at the house of God, gather together, sing the old songs of Zion, open Your precious, inspired Word, and preach the Word of God. Lord, we need help now. We've come to the place where the arm of flesh would fail us, and we call upon heaven, Lord, to cleanse us of sin, of self, of any unclean thought or word, Lord, that we'd be a vessel fit for Your service, that You get glory and honor to Yourself. Lord, give us Holy Ghost unction. Give us clarity of mind and clarity of speech. Lord, You have a people gathered here this morning that's come because they have need of the Word of God. Help us, Lord, to preach the Word of God to them in a way that would please You. We ask it in Jesus' name. Now, we've read to you in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through verse number 9. And we're going to talk to you this morning about the suffering of saints. The suffering of saints. It's a reality, the suffering of saints. Now, if you listen to some messages today, if you listen to some popular preachers and teachers, you might would be sold a bill of goods that would say to you that if you'll just, quote, give your life to Christ, that somehow all will be well, all will be bliss, all will be glorious, everything will be lovely, everything will be pie in the sky, health will come your way, wealth will come your way, complete and total satisfaction in all matters, and life will be speed bump free. Life will be excellent. Everything will just be perfect as you could have ever, as perfect as you could have ever hoped for or wished for. But the sad truth is, that's all a lie. It's all a lie. The reality is that when God saves a soul, He saves that soul for Himself, unto Himself, for His own good and for His own glory. But yet at the same time, even though that soul is saved, that does not inoculate that person from living a real life in a real world, a real sin-cursed world in the presence of real sin. And that person not only has all of that to deal with, but they have to live that life in a real robe of flesh. And that's our struggle, is it not? And so the child of God, the saint, faces suffering. Now, some suffering is self-inflicted. Somebody ought to say amen right there, because I've done my fair share of suffering that was completely self-inflicted. You know, there's no other kind of angry that quite matches the kind of angry that you experience when you can only be angry at yourself. I mean, I work really hard at being able to find somebody else to blame. My wife feels she has fit the bill for quite some time. Anything goes wrong, I can't find my tie. What'd you do with my tie? I can't find my toothbrush. What'd you do with my toothbrush? I mean, why would she have my toothbrush? But she had to move it because I can't find it and I can't take personal responsibility. But do you, y'all ladies ever have that trouble? Do you have to be the, is it like a constant game of hide and seek? He hides it from himself and he seeks and he can't find where he hid it. You have to go find it for him. But that only gets bigger and broader. We always love to find somebody else to say, well, if they hadn't have done this, then I wouldn't have done this. And really, at the end of the day, it's really all their fault. But you ever run into that situation where you look to the left, look to the right, you look below, and you looked above, and you couldn't find anybody to blame but yourself? You knew it wasn't God's fault. It clearly wasn't the devil's fault. It wasn't your wife or your husband's fault. The children didn't do it. It's just all your fault. You ever been there? That's a special kind of angry, when you have to be angry at yourself like that. There is suffering it would go through that's completely self-inflicted. I want to establish the fact that we do deal with that kind of suffering, but that's not the kind of suffering that we're going to focus on this morning. There is a brand of suffering that the child of God experiences through not necessarily any fault of their own. Flies in the face of a lot of modern preaching and teaching, but God actually, and we learn through His Word, He prescribes suffering in instances to His children. Suffering grows us. Suffering causes the child of God to grow in ways that they wouldn't have grown otherwise. I don't know if anybody in here gardens. Anybody in here grow a garden? Thank God. You know, God made a world one time, and for a short period of time, it was perfect, and every bit of it was lived in a garden. I love gardening. Well, I don't know if you do this or not, Brother Ernest, but years ago, I learned this. My okra wasn't putting off like I would like for it to. And here's what I learned that the old-timers taught me. You got to take something. You can take a peach limb or a stick or whatever and go out there, and they called it whooping the okra. And that's what you do. You whoop it just like Mama used to get on your little bare legs and draw blood. You take that peach limb or whatever, and you just strike that okra back and forth, and you bruise it, you cut it, and you damage it. You stress it. You cause it to suffer. And you know what that does? That suffering and stress that's inflicted on that plant causes it to think, I'm about to perish. I'm about to die. Therefore, I need to produce okra pods that the next generation may come on past me because of all the seeds in the pod, right? That's what causes an okra plant to bear fruit. And can I say to you this morning that oftentimes God puts suffering in the life of the child of God to stress that child of God, to cause that child of God to flee to Jesus, to find themselves at the foot of the cross, and that in and of itself causes that saint to bear fruit. The suffering of the saints of God. 2 Timothy chapter number 3, verse 12. You don't have to turn there. I'm just going to read a part of it. It says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Now, there's some definite statements in that portion of Scripture. It says, "Yea, and all." That's a big word, the word all. "Yea, and all." Who is the all that we're talking about? All that will live godly in Christ Jesus. So any man, woman, boy, or girl from the times of Christ to the end of this age that attempts to live godly in Christ Jesus, the Bible says may, probably will, could, no, shall suffer persecution. It's an absolute fact. If you live godly in Christ Jesus, you're going to suffer persecution. We don't know much about that in America. Our brand of persecution in America is very mild compared to that that's experienced by believers in other parts of the world. But yet there is persecution to be experienced here. I simply want to establish the fact that if you're going to attempt to live a godly life, expect it. It's coming. I want to look at three things this morning. I want to look at our salvation as it relates to our suffering. I want to look at our suffering itself. And then I want to conclude by looking at our Savior through our suffering. Our salvation. Go back to verse number 3 where we began reading 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 3. We're going to look at our salvation. In the first part of verse number 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." I'll say firstly to you that our salvation is of mercy. It's of mercy, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again. That's born again, a new birth. That's that being made a new creature in Christ Jesus. And it all happened because of His abundant mercy. Thank God for mercy. Thank God that we don't get justice. All over our nation these days, everybody's talking about justice. They want justice for everything. It's all about justice. Boy, I could get political in a hurry. A man sells drugs and robs stores and does all sort of wicked things, and then the police apprehend him and he fights back and they hold him down and he smothers to death and they burn down half the country. Now, I may have lost half of you, but that'll be all right. Hang around. I'll make a loop in a minute. You can jump back on then. But listen, when the police pull you over, you know what they used to teach us? Put your hands on the steering wheel. Say yes, sir. Say no, sir. Don't be combative and argumentative. The reason you got all these people with run-ins with the police and authority nowadays is because they never learned to say yes or no, sir, to their daddy. They never learned to say yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am, to their mom. Might as well just go ahead, Miss Willistine, mess the whole thing up. I mean, it gets on my nerves, little old tots. You ask them something. Yeah. No. Ain't mine, but it makes me want to wring your jaws like I would have wrung mine's jaws if they had have spoke to somebody that way. It's prefaced by sir, ma'am, always, every time. But we've raised a generation who's never heard the word no. There's never been any discipline in their life. And when they face a man with a badge and a gun and he gives them a direct order, they didn't know that they had to mind anybody. They didn't know that there was such a thing as authority. And here this man is telling you, get out of the car. And they think, well, I don't want to. It doesn't make me feel good to get out of the car, so I don't have to. And then they wind up getting maced or tased or shot or whatever. And it's the police's fault, so let's go burn half a nation down. You wondering where I come up with all of that, ain't you? Well, I won't charge you a bit extra for it. In South Louisiana, when we lived down there, they'd say that's lignate. That means a little extra at no extra charge. I'm telling you, everybody wants justice. Justice for this one, justice for that one. I don't want justice. Don't offer me justice. Because if you give me justice, I'll tell you where I'll be forever, in hell. That's exactly where I deserve to be. That's exactly where I ought to be right now. Thank God he didn't offer me justice, but what he did offer me was mercy. 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 Grace. Grace is God giving you what you did not deserve. Grace is God giving you what you did not deserve. But mercy is God not giving you what you did deserve. Thank God for mercy. Our salvation is of mercy. God could have, he would have been justified. He'd have been no less God if he had done it that August night in 69, Brother Ernest, or that August night in 99 for me, or whatever your dating years. God could have left you alone. I'll tell you what you'd have done if God would have left you alone. You would have flew to hell like a martin flies to its gourd, and it would have been right, and it would have been just, because it's what we all deserve. Thank God that he intervened with mercy. Our salvation, it is of mercy. It is a miracle. It is a miracle. The latter part of verse number 3 says, he's begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Our salvation is a miracle, and it's based on the resurrection of Christ Jesus from the dead. That's what causes our faith to differ from the faith of every other religion on the face of the earth. We serve a risen Savior. That's why we can claim to be born again. That's what it means, is to be resurrected in newness of life. God's brought us forth from the dead. Did you know when you were lost, God described you as being dead? You were dead, he says, in trespasses and sin. What do dead folk do? Nothing. Heard a man say one time in seminary, the professor stood behind the desk and he said, "Tell me, what can a dead man do?" The class was silent. Finally, one student at the back spoke up and he said, "Sir, he can stink." That's all a dead man can do, is stink. You've been there and I've been there. At funeral homes, funeral services, where children or spouses look at a corpse and cry and beg, "Please, Daddy. Please, Daddy. Get up." Daddy's not getting up. You know why? Because Daddy's dead. "And you who were dead in trespasses and sin hath he quickened," which means made alive. Our salvation is not only of mercy, but it's a miracle. We were talking in Sunday school for a moment about creation this morning, how some have trouble believing that God could create everything that is in 6 literal 24-hour days. And I said, I don't know why he didn't just go ahead and do it in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. He could have. But the greatest miracle is not God creating the earth, the moon, the stars, the galaxies, and all those things that's not even been discovered by man, way off out yonder, billions of miles out into outer space. The greatest miracle that has ever happened is that God would save a man's soul. That God would sovereignly reach down from heaven and quicken a heart. To take that which is dead and make it alive. It's the greatest miracle that's ever happened. Our salvation is of mercy. It is a miracle. I want to say thirdly, it is marvelous. Verse number 4. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Does that sound marvelous to you? It's talking about our inheritance, everything that we have coming. It's an inheritance incorruptible. It cannot be corrupted. It's undefiled. It's not been tainted by human hand or any other. and that fadeth not away. In other words, it's not going to deteriorate. It's not going to get worse. It's not going to fade out. It's never going to be anything but what it is right now, which is absolute perfection. It is marvelous. Everything in this world that we know of fades, including these bodies. Isn't that right? I want to ask y'all something. Now, I said in Sunday school this morning, I'm getting to the place to where I'm looking at a half a century of age, and I'm just staring it right in the face. A couple more birthdays, and I'll be there. Sometimes I look down and I look at my hands and I say, that's not my hands. That's my daddy's hands. I'm supposed to have young hands. These hands look like that of my daddy. Do y'all ever look in the mirror and say, how did I get here? I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. Young folks, our young sister right here, I promise you, it won't be many days hence. It'll seem like you'll look in the mirror one day and say, I look just like my mama. And that's perfectly all right to look like your mama, but I'm going to tell you what's going to go through your mind. You're going to say, how did I get here? And I tell you what done it is those habitual birthdays. We just keep having them. I have about 3 every calendar year now, it seems like. And we just, isn't it amazing? You can look at pictures of yourself even 6 or 8 years ago, and you can see that you've aged in 6 or 8 years. You know what it is, Brother Boozer? We're fading. We're fading. Life is a vapor here for a little while, then it just vanishes away. How quickly life gets by. If God's gracious to you and gives you 70, which is 70, the Bible indicates that to be a full life, that's so brief. It was no time ago, Brother Raymond, that I was a little old boy riding to the store with my daddy and him buying me a pack of Nabs and a Coca-Cola and me feeling like I was the most fortunate little boy in the world. And now I've got a little old grandboy that I take and get a Coca-Cola and a pack of Nabs. How'd that happen? I'm going to tell you what's happening. We're fading. And everything in this world fades away. You ever drive by old house places? And even if it's a house there anymore, the windows, a lot of them are out, and the old house is sinking low and sagging, and the roof is rusted, and a piece of tin curled up. And you can see where there were flowers there. I love looking at old house places when you see the, what do you call them, pretty yellow flowers that start coming up this time of year. Buttercups coming up. I love looking at it. There'll be an old barn out there and maybe an old smokehouse or something like that. And I look at it, Brother Boozer, and I think, reckon what the story is. Reckon what mama was like and what daddy was like and how many youngins they raised there. And reckon which youngin's job it was to go out and milk the cow in the morning and what youngin's job it was to get the mules harnessed up and get the wood in. And now that house sits there silent. No pitter-patter of little feet. No mama putting wood in the stove. No daddy building a fire in the fireplace. Everybody's dead and gone, and nobody even remembers their name anymore, and simply a fallen-in building and some buttercups popping out in late February is the only thing that reminds us that there ever was a story told there, that there ever was a life lived there. Why? Because it's fading away. This life's getting by in a hurry. But I want to tell you something. This salvation that we have, son, on the day that God saved you, all the way back yonder in 69, Brother Ernest, it's not faded, not one whit. If we had a picture of you from August 3rd, 1969, and we could look at you on this day in March the 24th, I believe it is, of 2024, we might not would even recognize that was Brother Ernest. But I want to tell you something, that salvation you got that day, it looks as good today as it did the day you got it. I'll never forget talking to a 90-some-odd-year-old woman and her talking about getting saved when she was down at college, 19 years old or so, and she said it's still holding good. It's still holding good. That salvation that He gave us, I'm telling you, it's marvelous because it fades not away. We live 70, 80, 90 years here. They say, didn't He live a good life, a full life? But we're going to get to heaven one day. in a million years don't even come close to describing it. It's infinite. It's without end. It's forever and ever and ever. Time doesn't even exist there. We only know how to speak in the realm of time, so if I can say it this way, a billion, trillion years after you've got to heaven, it'll still be as good and as sweet and as marvelous as it was the first second that you walked across the pearly gates. Watch me choke to death right here. It's marvelous, our salvation. It's maintained. Look at verse number 5. Our salvation is maintained. Who, and that who is those of us that are redeemed by the blood of Christ, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So our salvation, it is of mercy. It is a miracle. It's marvelous. It's maintained. Well, that's good enough news, I suppose. But the great thing about it is, who's doing the maintaining? What does it say there? Who are kept by the power of God. We've established who is. Who is those of us that have been redeemed? And it says who are kept by the power of God. This word kept, it's the same word, same Greek word that he is, that's translated in another place where it talks about, I believe in Ephesians, where it talks about we're sealed by the Spirit unto the day of redemption. Now you know something about sealing, don't you? We talked about that okra. Well, if you make enough okra, our tomatoes, our peas, or anything else, I'm going to tell you what you're going to have to do for long. You've got to invest in a deep freeze or a pressure canner. I like both of them. But your pressure canner won't go out near as often as your deep freeze will. Now, we got a pressure canner. We fancy, Brother Ernest. We not just common folks. We got a pressure canner that you can double stack them quart jars in it. Yes, sir. 14 at a time. We somebody. I mean, Amish people come borrow our canner. That's right. I'm good to my wife. These other men want to do things like buy our Cadillac and take them to Hawaii. That ain't good enough for her. I get her a 2-story canner. Yes, sir. Well, she'll can that stuff the other day. Of course, this didn't take a pressure canner. It's just water bath canning. Chloe had told me, I got to quit telling stories. We ain't never going to get done. But Chloe said, Daddy, can you pick me up some bananas at the grocery store? I said, absolutely. I went to the grocery store that evening, got a buggy just to get a bunch of bananas, but you know you're going to buy more than you meant to when you went in there. I went in the grocery store, and them bananas was as green as a green crayon. I turned around, went back out. We got a place in Pontotoc called the Market Basket. It's a fruit and vegetable place, and he sells to grocery stores. Whatever. Anyway, I went in there, and they had cases of bananas. Now, they wasn't bad. You might call them bad. I wouldn't eat a green banana. I wouldn't give you 2 cents for a green banana. But when it gets freckles, that's when it's getting about ready to eat. And if you want to make banana bread, let it get more than freckle. Let it get worse than that. They had cases of them with freckles all over them. It was a 40-pound case for $10. And then they had flats, not little old boxes, but flats of strawberries with 8 of them little boxes. You know, you paid like $6 for them at the grocery store for one little box. You get the whole thing for $6. Well, I said, let me be good to mama. Long story short, I wound up with 2 cases of bananas. That ain't but 80 pounds. That ain't too bad. And I don't know, 4, 5, or 6 flats of them strawberries brought them in. You can imagine how elated and jubilant she was, of course. And she went to making jam with that strawberry. That woman makes the best strawberry jam you could eat. You put it on top of your head right there and your tongue beat your brains out trying to get to it. And she took that stuff, after she made it, she took it out, had a towel sitting there on the table and put them little old jars there on the table. And we were sitting there talking or eating or something, and you could hear them. Y'all know what they do when they seal. They make that little old ping noise. Ping, 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 she smiled, just grinned from ear to ear. She said, that's the sweetest sound. That's the reward for my labor. Now, here's the thing. She could have made that jam and put it in a jar and not went through that process and set it in there in the pantry on a shelf, and it'll ruin. Won't be long, it'll ruin. Won't be able to eat it. It might kill you if you did eat it. But she put it through this process of purification. You could almost call it sanctification, getting bad things out of it. And here in a minute, that thing sealed. Ping. Now, we had some jars that's, now, y'all ain't never going to eat nothing we bring to a fellowship meal after I tell you this. Them expiration dates they put on stuff at the store, that's just so the bent and dent can't store can have something to sell. That's all that is. Well, we've got stuff in our pantry that's been canned 3, 4, 5 years. I'm going to tell you something. If it's sealed, it's sealed, it's sealed. And it's good. Still. We've still got bananas from the last time we canned bananas, and you can bananas. Now, I know the federal government tells you you can't. They'll tell you a lot of stuff, too. I could get political on that for a minute, too. They could tell you that I need to get a vaccine to keep you from catching a virus that you've had a vaccine for. But anyway, I ain't supposed to be saying all that kind of stuff. Anyway, you can can bananas. And she made banana bread the other day from bananas that we canned 4 years ago. Just as good as if you'd made it from fresh bananas. I said all that to say this. This word kept is the same Greek word as the word sealed over yonder in Ephesians, where it says you're sealed by the power of, or sealed by the Spirit of God. Ain't it good after you've worked hard and put them tomatoes up or whatever it is you put up during the summer when you had an abundance on a cool or cold winter day, drizzling rain, you come home and Sister Willistine's done opened up them tomatoes and made you some good tomato soup and cornbread and a slice of sweet onion and some fat back. It just gets better and better the further we go into this thing. But all that happened because you put that up 6 months ago and it was sealed. I'm telling you that we are kept, that we are sealed, we are maintained in the same way that 4 or 5 years from now, I'm going to go in there and get a jar of that strawberry jam and say, I sure am glad back 4 or 5 years ago in 24 that I was good to you, Mama, and brought all them strawberries in and you canned them up. And here we are today still eating from them. And I'm telling you that God sealed you back in 69 and me in 99 and you whenever He saved you. And you're going to stay sealed. You ain't going to come unsealed. You're kept by the power of God unto the day of redemption. Now, I don't know how to be any more explicit. I don't know how to be any more clear. I know a lot of people don't believe that, but I believe the Bible. He said that you're kept by the power of God, and He said you're sealed unto the day of redemption. We're maintained. Lastly, concerning our salvation, it's magnificent. Look in the latter part of verse number 6. It's magnificent. Or the first part of verse 6, I'm sorry. Wherein you greatly rejoice. What about that? Wherein you greatly rejoice. Wherein? He's talking about in our salvation. We rejoice in our salvation. We rejoice in it. Why? Why not? You've heard what we've testified about this morning. Why would I not rejoice over being saved? Why would I not rejoice over the fact that God took a low-down, good-for-nothing, sorry scoundrel of a man and saved his soul and made a decent human being out of him? I'm telling you, we ought to be rejoicing over the fact that God has saved our soul. And beyond the fact of Him changing us into what He's changed us into, just the fact that He abides with us. Don't you love that old song? I come to the garden alone while the dew's still on the roses. And the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. What does it say then? And He walks with me. And He talks with me. And He tells me that I am His own. It don't get any sweeter than that, Brother Boozer. There's nothing like when we suffer in this world and the sweet Holy Ghost of God slips up beside us, it seems, and wraps His arm around us and says, I love you. You're mine. And I'm yours. And it's going to be all right. We face things in this life that's hard. We face things in this life and our suffering. We don't know how we're going to make it through. You ever been there where you felt like that the world, the devil, the flesh, every enemy you have has hit you squarely in the chest to the point that it's knocked every bit of wind out of you? And you've hit the ground, and the last thing you want to do is even make an effort to get up. I know some of you have. I know a little bit about some of your stories. I have. Me and my wife just, and I know some of you look at us and say they're young. But in our short lifetime, in our now on 30 years of marriage, there's been times. We went through a matter here a couple of years ago. Life hit us so hard. Didn't either one of us even want to get out of the bed, Brother Raymond, for about 3 days. But you know who made it all right? God made it all right. The sweet Holy Ghost of God. He came along and wrapped us up and whispered in our ear and said, I love you. And it's going to be all right. I bless His name. It's magnificent, our salvation. What about our suffering? It's prescribed. We mentioned that earlier. But the latter part of verse 6 says this. It said, wherein you greatly rejoice. Look at this now. Though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptation. So he says, for a little while, if necessary, they can be suffering. That tells us it's prescribed. There's times when God sovereignly dictates that it's best for us to experience some suffering. It doesn't mean abandonment by God on His part. God's still with us. He promised us, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Brother Ernest said that this morning about the return of Christ. Said he said so, that's good enough. He said he'd never leave me. He'd never forsake me. When my wife and I faced that matter that I talked about just a few minutes ago, he was there the whole time. Some of you stood by gravesides of children. Who was standing with you? God. Brother Ernest, Sister Willistine had a home. Burn. Guess who was standing by him? I don't even have to ask him. I already know. You know how I know? Because big old hurricane out of the Gulf come up and swept everything I had away. You know who stood by me? Same one that stood by you, brother. Same one that stood by you. He's faithful. He can be trusted. He can be counted on. Our suffering is prescribed. I'll never forget that. I'll never forget the time that I sat there as a grown man, a preacher. I'd went and pastored my first church right outside of New Orleans, Louisiana. We were there for about a year, and Hurricane Katrina came. But Sam, when we headed north, we had ran from so many hurricanes that year, I was tired of running. I said, I ain't running from another one. But the closer that thing got, I got to thinking, son, you might want to reconsider. It might do to run this time. And I said, it'll probably be like the rest of them, though. Won't be much to it. And we took about 3 changes of clothes. I took enough, few little books in case somebody asked me to preach while I was up here. I'd have a little bit of study aids. And that's it. We left South Louisiana on Saturday before that storm hit on Sunday in an 88 Crown Victoria with barely enough gas money to get to Pontotoc, Mississippi. Wire about ready to hang out all the tires. No air conditioner. Hot summertime. Shanda was less than a week out from having a C-section, and Drew was a newborn baby. We went into a Wendy's, got some ice water because that was free, and pouring that on a wet rag and putting it on her because she was just breathing like she was so hot in that car. We got here, and then I found out the next day those levees broke, and there we were, homeless. Homeless. I had no job. No way to provide for my family, about 3 changes of clothes each and a brand new baby. Who are you going to count on? Going to count on God. Within 30 days, I was driving as nice as a vehicle as I'd ever drove, had as good a job as I'd ever had, living in as good a house as I'd ever lived in. And I'm not knocking into these other institutions, but FEMA, the Red Cross, or none of them had any part in it. God used His people. God used His people. I'm telling you, our suffering, it is prescribed. It's precious. Look at verse 7. That the trial of your faith, that's our subject in this verse, the trial of our faith being tried, that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth. You ever thought about your trials like that, that it's more precious than gold? Brother Raymond, we'd have sold it for a lot less than the going price for gold, wouldn't we? We'd have given them to somebody if they'd just take them. But he said when he's working things out in your life that the trial of your faith is much more precious than gold that perishes away. He said, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor. It's prescribed. It's precious. It's praise. He said that it might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Every trial that we've ever faced as a child of God, when the Lord of glory returns, it'll be converted into praise toward Him. Job said it this way. I'm going to flip over here and read a verse for you, a couple of verses from Job, chapter 23, verse 8 to 10. Job said this, "Behold, I go forward, but He is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive Him." You ever been there? You ever been there in your trials and your suffering? I go backward, I can't find Him. I go forward, I can't find Him. On the left hand, where He doth work, but I cannot behold Him. He hideth Himself on the right hand that I cannot see Him. You ever felt like that? You pray and your prayers don't go past the ceiling. You feel like God's hiding from you. You feel like you're seeking from Him, but He's hiding from you. Any of y'all ever teach one of your kids to ride a bicycle? Did you ever, when you really pushed them away and they went to doing it on their own, did you just sort of hide out of sight and watch them? They couldn't see you, but you were seeing them the whole time. It doesn't matter. Listen, we all want to be able to see the hand of God in our life, don't we? I won't be able to see the hand of God at work in my life, but it's really irrelevant whether I see God or not. What is most important is that God sees me, and He does. He said, on the left hand where He doth work, but I cannot behold Him. He hideth Himself on the right hand that I cannot see Him. Look at verse 10 here. But He knoweth the way that I take. Oh, it's precious. He knoweth the way that I take. When He hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. He said, He's going to try me. Mark it down, it's coming, He's going to try me. But not due to any merit of my own, but because of His mercy and grace, I shall come forth as gold. What Job said, firstly, is we're going to make it. We're going to make it through where we're at right now. He said, I shall come forth. We're going to make it through whatever comes our way. If God has prescribed suffering, He didn't prescribe it to kill us. He prescribed it to make us better. He said, I shall come forth. Job came forth. We'll come forth. But He didn't just say, I shall come forth. He said, I shall come forth as gold. I'll be better on the other side, is what He's saying. The suffering has entered into my life. God in His sovereignty has ordained this suffering in my life, and He's done it for His glory and for my good. And when I make it through this thing, I'll be a better Christian. I'll be a bigger boy. I'll be a bigger girl. I'll be able to serve my Lord better. And is that not the goal of our life? It's prescribed. It's precious. It's praise. The trial of our faith. Last thing we want to look at, and we'll look quickly and be done. We've looked at our salvation. We've looked at our suffering. Look at our Savior quickly in verse number 8. First part of verse number 8, speaking of Christ, it says, whom having not seen, that's referring to us having not seen him, whom having not seen, ye love. I want to say that he is the lover of our soul. He said, preacher, that's not what the text says. It's speaking of our love toward him. You're correct. Whom having not seen, ye love. But could I remind you of the verse that says we love him? Why? Because he first loved us. I love him this morning. But I love him because he loved me. If you love the Lord this morning, it's not because you was walking down the street one day whistling Dixie and decided all of a sudden, I think I'll love God. You love God because God came to where you were and he showed you that he loved you and gave himself for you. And his love and mercy and grace in your life caused you to love him. We do love him this morning, but we love him because he first loved us. I've not seen him, but I sure do love him. You've not seen him, but don't you love him? Hadn't he been good to you? Hadn't he demonstrated mercy and grace in your life? Could I ask you a question along those lines? Where would you be this morning if the mercy and grace of God had not been so demonstrated and exercised in your life? Where would you be this morning? What kind of shape would your life be in this morning? What kind of shape would your home be in this morning if God hadn't have exercised and demonstrated mercy and grace day by day, hour by hour in your life? He's the lover of our soul. He's the lifter of our sorrow. He said in verse 8 again, in whom, that being Christ, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. He's the lifter of our sorrow. Yes, yes, we face trials, tribulations. We have difficulties and harsh circumstances in this life. But that's not what we focus on. We walk by faith and not by sight. I don't wake up every morning and get on my phone and check my bank account, number one, because I don't know how, and number two, because it don't matter. What's in my bank account is not relevant to my joy. I don't get up in the morning and read the newspaper because, number one, it's too high and I don't buy it, and number two, because it doesn't matter what's going on in the world, that's not relevant to my joy. I don't get up in the morning and check the horoscope and see what it says, number one, because I don't know what my sign is. And if I did, I still wouldn't matter. I'm going to tell you what's going to happen in my life. It ain't going to matter about a scorpion or a Leo or whatever else all the rest of that mess is. It's going to be what a sovereign God in heaven decided to allow into my life that day. That's what's going to matter for me. I'm not interested in any of those things. We don't focus on our situation and our circumstances. We're aware of them. We try to deal with them. We try to respond in the proper ways. But as far as our joy is concerned, and listen, it did say joy, didn't it? It didn't say happiness. There's a big difference in joy and happiness. Happiness is the root, comes from the root word hap, which means kind of coincidental. It was just kind of luck of the draw kind of thing. Joy is not based on that. Now, my happiness is highly impacted by circumstances around me. Listen, things happen in life that can make you completely sorrowful. No happiness at all. That doesn't have to impact your joy. Your joy is completely untouched by situations and circumstances of this world. Your joy has to do with the fact that the God of heaven has reached down in mercy and grace, touched your dead heart, quickened you, made you alive, saved your soul, sealed you unto the day of redemption, promised to come back and get you and take you to heaven one day. That's never changing. It's never fading away. We focus on that. We rest in that. We joy in that. Doesn't matter what the doctor says at your next appointment, it won't affect your joy. Doesn't matter any of these other circumstances, that doesn't affect our joy. Not in the least. He's the lover of our soul. He's the lifter of our sorrow. He's finally the Lord of our soul. Look at verse 9 and we'll conclude. It said, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. He's the Lord of our soul. You know what that word Lord means? That's a good word. The word Lord. It means He is commander in chief. It means He's calling the shots. It means when He decides to do something, He don't have to call a board meeting. He doesn't have to take a vote. He doesn't have to take a poll. He doesn't have to lick His finger and stick it in the air and see which way the winds are blowing today. It means He's Lord. He's ruler of all. And He's the ruler of our soul. You know, your soul is the part of you that never dies. It'll never die. It'll live forever. And He's the Lord. He's a child of God. He's Lord of our soul. And if He's fit to be Lord of our soul, you better believe you can rest in total confidence that He is fit and suitable and well equipped to be Lord of our life. We can rest in it. You know, the book of Hebrews talks about a rest for the child of God that the world has no part of. As a child of God, when we recognize that we have a joy that can't be touched, when we recognize that He's Lord of our soul and Lord of our life, we can rest. Oh, God, help us as the children of God not to be like this world who has to turn on Fox News and figure out who wins the debate to figure out if everything's going to be all right or not. Have to see what Wall Street's doing. Have to check our 401ks. Have to see what the doctor has to say at our next checkup to determine how we feel about things. This world's in a constant state of fear and panic. They're wringing their hands. They're taking medication left and right, taking BC powder by the handful to try to deal with the stress and the lack of assurance and the absence of rest. I want to tell you something, and I'm done when I tell you this. If you ever get a hold of the truth of how big God is, how able God is, and how good God is, you know what you can do? You can rest. You can rest. What a word. Rest. You know what rest means? It means to cease from activity. I'm going to quit fighting against the current. I'm going to quit trying to work it out in my own wisdom and in my own way. I'm going to just rest in Him. Y'all ever had your babies or grandbabies? You put them up on the kitchen counter, on the kitchen table, little old tot still in diapers. What do? You find out if they trust you, don't you be saying, come on, Papa will catch you. Papa will catch you. Oh, I don't know about that. They look at you suspect for a little while. I don't know. You say, come on, I'm going to get you. And then a minute, what do? They spread out and son, they jump. And when they jump, you know what they're doing? They're placing their absolute well-being and their total confidence in you. That you're going to catch them. That you're not going to let them fall. That you're not going to let them come to physical harm or fatality. They are resting in your ability to save them. You know what we're to do with Jesus? We're to rest in Him. Every morning when we get up and face a day, our attitude and our prayers to be, Lord, I don't know what the day holds, but You do. Lord, I don't know what's coming my way, but You do. Lord, though not physically, spiritually, here I come. I'm stretching out and I'm jumping and I'm resting in You. It's a sweet, sweet, sweet life to live when we wake up and face every day resting in our sweet Savior who loves us, who cares for us, who gave Himself for us and has our absolute best interest at heart. And yes, who may allow suffering in our life, but stands right beside us and protects us and cares for us through the entirety of it. He's a good God. He's a God that can be trusted. And we love Him for it. Let's all stand, if you would. Sister Willistine, come. Brother Ernest. Page 401, he says. 401 will be our hymn of invitation. Let's bow our head and pray. Father, thank you for our time together this morning. Lord, I pray that you would take the words of this feeble preacher somehow. And Lord, that you would put Holy Ghost power behind them. Lord, that you would touch the hearts of your people. God, help us to see that it's you that allows suffering in our life, but it's not for our torment, but it's for our betterment. You do it because you care for us and you love us and you want to grow us into what you'd have us be. God, if there's any among us this morning, children of God, who's not resting in Jesus, God, I pray you'd speak to our hearts this morning. You'd help us come to an old-fashioned altar. And Lord, just like those little tots we was talking about a minute ago, just plunge ourselves on Christ and say, Lord, we rest in you. We can't handle it. You're fully able. And so we rest in you. And Lord, if there'd be anybody that's not a child of God, lost and undone without you, Holy Ghost of God, grip that heart with conviction. Show them themselves lost, undone without God. Convict them, Lord. Let today be the day that they'd be saved from an eternity in hell. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.